Good morning once again. So great to gather around the Word. I invite you to pray with me. We're just going to ask God to bless the preaching of the Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you that with the psalmist we've heard the words, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain hearts of wisdom. And when we do that practice, when we compare our lives versus eternity, man, time is short. We have just one life to live. We have just mere moments to know you and to let others know about you. And help us to maximize those moments, not waste those moments. And Lord, use your word to help us in this endeavor. Accomplish the purpose for which you send it and propel us by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question I want to start with is up before you. It's this. What are you tempted to put off because you feel there is more time? I was doing a little bit of research on what it is to have enough to retire someday. I'm not sure if anyone has retirement in mind. I think of Julie Gunn, Jeff's wife, who worked for Edward Jones, and they had a chart listed about the average retirement income based on age. Here's a chart this is your retirement savings checkup, that if you're between 35 and 44, you have almost $150,000. If you are 55 to 64, look at this, you have about $500,000, and 60 to 74, $600,000. How are you doing? It's your reminder. Retirement's important. Or what about this? Isn't it easy to put off certain medical exams? I don't know if you're one like me who can forget the annual physical. I also am of the age where I'm hearing about this test called a colonoscopy. Do you know what age you're supposed to get a colonoscopy by? 45, and some say even earlier, just to make sure everything's right. Very easy to put off those tests. Absolutely. There's more important things. Or what about this? It's catching up with loved ones. Like, if you've had a lifelong friend, someone you went to high school with, and you haven't talked to him in a while, it's so easy to put off that relationship. It's so easy to put off maybe a conversation with your parents or your cousins or other people that have been with you, right? But what happens when we wait too long? So I had a dear friend who told me about the importance of a colonoscopy because his wife contracted cancer. And if she would have went at 45, it wouldn't have been so severe. Now, she's healed. The Lord healed her from that, and praise God for it, but definitely was a reminder. Should have got to it sooner. I've sat at the dinner table with those who have lost parents. And I've seen in their eyes their longing. If I could only have one more conversation with my mom, if I could only have one more walk, if I could have just a little bit more time, but time is gone. And the reason this is such a hard dynamic, if you can relate to any of the categories or something else in your mind, is because life is unrelenting. Today has enough pressure. Today has enough to do. And so there's always this balance of what Stephen Covey called the balance of the urgent things and the important things. If you ever read Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. So there are urgent things. Why don't I save for retirement? Because the bills for today are enough, right? Just getting through the bills of today are enough. I'm urgently trying to pay them. Why don't I have time for those important relationships? Because right now I have people. I have kids. I have acquaintances. I have coworkers. And so it's so easy to just spend my time with those right now in my circle, even though other people are important. Urgent versus important. You know, there are businesses that created then a chart to try to help modify. Here's a chart that if something is both important and urgent, we call it a crisis. If something is important or not urgent, it's called a goal. I think that's what we're going to be talking about. If something's not important or urgent, it's an interruption. Or not important and non-urgent, that's a distraction like social media. And Stephen Covey said this. I love this quote from his book. He said this about urgent and important. You have to decide what your highest priorities are and have the courage, pleasantly, smilingly, not apologetically, to say no to other things. And the way you do that is by having a bigger yes burning inside, because the enemy of the best is often the good. And now we get to turn our attention toward the spiritual conversation. Isn't it true that there are so many good things in life? And they're not bad. There are good things that are not inherently sinful. Let's be honest. And all of those good options are still not yet the best. And that's what I think God would speak into our lives today. Our first fill-in, that if we see things rightly, that we would see life with God, and you might amen this, you might know this, but we need to put it into practice. Life with God is highest priority. As Holly said, what is the first commandment? Fear and love God above all things, with all your heart and strength and mind and soul. This is what God wants us to do. Because the end is coming. Because we don't know how long we're going to be here on planet Earth. And who else has the answer for eternity? Who else offers true hope and peace like our God? So Jesus told a parable about someone who kept in mind the important things. He told a parable about a guy who was all ready to retire. He had a great plan. He's like, I'm going to fill up my barns with enough grain that I'm going to retire early. And then I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Like, it's going to be great. But the end of the parable doesn't end so heartwarmingly. The end of the parable goes this way. He said, God said to him, though, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So he kept a good thing in mind. But he didn't keep the best thing in mind. He kept a priority in mind, but not the highest priority. And at the end of the day, it didn't work out well. It was short-sighted. And so for you and I gathered today, how good it is to hear this lesson. This is something that has compelled me for ministry. This is something that has compelled the day-to-day. I'm so excited to talk once again about an eternal perspective. For God said, keep your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That was his directive to us. We're going to hear today about a longing for what is to come, an anticipation of what is to come. And one of the ways we get there is by, again, knowing how short life is. One of the ways we keep this in perspective is by hearing and understanding what Jesus has said about what our lives on earth are like. And this one has stuck with me. I don't know if it's stuck with you. That all people are like grass. And their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Now, anyone right now during winter, do you remember what your lawn looked like in summer? Do you remember what pattern you had, whether it was diagonal or horizontal or vertical for the lawn? What about flowers? Are there any flowers left from the summertime? Anyone still holding on to a tulip? No! And so God shows up to you and says, you are like that. You are like something that is here one day and gone the next that no one will remember. There's only one name that lives on. His name is Jesus. But we move on, we pass, we fly away. We're a vapor, we're a mist. And so in all of this, what are we combating? We're combating a lie that God can wait. That God can wait today, or that God can wait this week, or that God can wait in a season, or God can wait for next year. We can't wait. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. So welcome to our series on Mastermind. I hope you've been enjoying it so far. What we're trying to do is rewire our minds away from very common lies and into the truths of God that can set us free. If you're here last week, we talked about what it is not to live for the approval of others, for people, but to live for an audience of one and serve God and Him alone. And I hope God blessed you with that and maybe changed your priorities. Today, we hear again that God can't wait. And as we dive into God's Word, it's a remarkable word. So let me explain a little of the context. Here we have the disciple Peter. And Peter is writing to people who are maybe misusing the grace of God. Peter is writing to people who are saying, God, because you're kind, because you're gracious, I can do whatever I want. And this comes out often in the Bible, maybe even relatable. So what Peter does is he writes about the last day, about judgment day, about what God is going to do at the very end. And he says, if all of that is true about judgment day, then here are some things that should shape you. Number one, you should no longer listen to what is false. And by the way, I think that's still a good word. That if we have mere moments to live, why would you waste time with people you know are speaking falsely? Why would you do it? Why would you waste your time with people you know are not convicted with the same Christ-like thoughts as you are? Why would you do it? Peter says, don't do it. Don't waste your time with false teachers. The other thing he would say is that you have one life to live, so right now, Live as godly as you possibly can. Live as much like Jesus as you possibly can. Because there's not a second chance. So that's what we're going to hear from. Peter's words of motivation, all coming from a picture of the last day. So I invite you to stand as we just honor God's word together. Our word is from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave. These are the words we get to dwell in. May God bless us. Can you say out louder to your neighbor, now is the time. Now is the time. Absolutely. Feel free to be seated. Seize the day. I don't know if you like Newsies. So, do you ever miss things that have closed, stores or restaurants, and like, oh, if I could only go back to that store or that restaurant? I think of the turnover that we have sometimes with restaurants. In New Lenox, I think of this Italian place called Papa Joe's right on Route 30, and now it's just a vacant lot. In New Lenox, there was Chicago Dough Company, and they always had great coupons, like 50% off. And so for, you know, young, poor families to go get some pizza, Chicago Dough, thank you very much. Do Right Donuts, that used to be with a gas and wash right there on Route 30, that is now gone. Oh! I came across one thing from Chicago. Has anyone ever heard of Old Chicago? Some, okay. Old Chicago, this came because I follow like historic Chicago stuff. So here's a picture of Old Chicago, and if you don't know, built in 1975, that's when it opened, thus the cars, and it was an indoor amusement park. So they had roller coasters inside, they had carousel, they had like a circus show, and they also had shopping. So you could shop and you could ride. So what the Mall of America in Minneapolis, I don't know who came first, but that was kind of the idea. And yet, 10 years later, so it closed about 1980, but in 1986, you found a picture like this. This is Old Chicago. Because of Six Flags, Great America, the competition, they got in and over their heads for construction costs. They could not make a go of it. And so consider those who maybe lived in Bolingbrook, or maybe it was you, you remember it, and you're like, man, I wish I would have, you know, enjoyed it a little bit more. You know, I wish it had gone and supported a little bit more, because now we don't have something as unique as Old Chicago. It's definitely how I feel about Do Right Donuts in New Lenox. I wish I would have bought one more donut. Maybe they'd still be open if I just helped them a little bit more, right? But you can't go back. All you have is this feeling of nostalgia for that meal, for that store, for whatever it is. When things close, there is finality. There is no going back. And that is exactly what Jesus is telling us through the words of Peter today. That when it comes to our earthly lives, when it comes to this world, there is no going back, there is no do-over, there will be finality. So look at these words once again. And this is from the EHV, this is our Synod's translation of the Bible. I like referring to it sometimes, but this was verse 10. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be dissolved as they burn with great heat. The earth and what was done on it will be burned up. When Jesus comes again, he is not looking to remodel planet Earth. He is looking to destroy it. The creator who knows creation was tarnished, the creator who knows creation was broken from the fall, is not trying to revamp the code or redo the code. No, he's destroying and starting over. And so what he is telling us today is that there is no second chance. And that's our next fill-in. One of the reasons we cannot wait, one of the reasons we should have a gospel urgency, is because finality is coming and there isn't a redo. There's no reset button. There's no second try. It's it. And this is end times teaching all over the place. End times teaching, summing it up, is be ready because there's no going back. Here I think of another parable, those 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom. Maybe some of you remember this. So here's a picture. 10 were waiting, and while they were waiting, it was longer than some expected. And so back in that day, lamps did not have battery packs. They had oil. And we have 5 who ran out of oil, still waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they say to the others, share your oil with me. And they can't share the oil. They need their own oil. So they go out, and then the bridegroom comes. Now, what is this a picture of? This is a picture of people waiting for Jesus to return and usher them into heaven, the great wedding celebration, the feast of the Lamb. And the reason they can't share their oil, this is a sign of faith, that each one has their own faith. And yet the 5 without said, well, Jesus is too far off, and they lost the faith. They had maybe a slow fade, maybe a quick one. They didn't hold on to Jesus so that by the time he came back, they weren't ready. And the parable has a pointed end. Those who went to go get some oil and then come back to get to the feast, they met Jesus at the door, and look what it says. Later, the others, the 5 without the oil, came and said, Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And so how does this strike our hearts? Is there a season where we've been susceptible to fall away from God? Is there a season that we've looked at and said, well, maybe God is less necessary? Do you know in the United States of America, there is a very observable season where this happens? Do you know this? So very observable in America, and there's been a ton of research done on it, it is when you graduate high school. And so Lifeway Research, they came out with a study, statistics that said 7 in 10 Protestants aged 18 to 30, both evangelical and mainline, who went to church regularly in high school, said they quit attending by age 23. 7 in 10, 70%. The study went on to say that two-thirds did not come back. So of the 70%, two-thirds never came back at all. Which correlates with other studies we're finding in America, the rise of the nuns. The nuns are those who don't believe in God, who have no religious affiliation. And so we look at this and we say that there's never a season that you can take off. We look at this and maybe there's an urgency if you have a college kid, a high school kid, to say, this is a season you're going to need Jesus. It's important to hold on. But for you and I, regardless of our season, it is important right now, every week, every day, to prioritize that Jesus comes first. Because there's finality. But also in our lesson, there is this tremendous heart of God. Tremendous heart. And to talk about this, I wanted to know, has anyone ever waited for you to start something? So maybe you were late, and have they ever waited for you in order to start eating? Maybe it was a long work day, and they're like, we can't eat until they come home. We are going to pause for the tacos. Or maybe it was starting the movie. We're watching the movie because they haven't seen The Goonies and they need to see this 80s show and we're not starting until they see it because we're watching it for them anyway. For me, I had a very memorable one. It was our high school senior class trip. Like every good class, for our class trip, where'd we go? To Six Flags Great America. That's right. Yes. The Raging Bull was new. That's how old I am. And it was a good day, but I remember, unfortunately, that day I woke up late. And I was woken up by a call, the chaperone, the teacher, who says, Dustin, you have 15 minutes to get here, otherwise we're leaving without you. And so, yes, I got ready as soon as I could, and I made it. And I did the walk of the shame all to the bus, and my classmates were not so happy. But because they waited, I could go to Six Flags. That day, I went on the Raging Bull, which, by the way, I can never do again because my body can't handle it. That's the way you age, right? I don't know how many of you can relate to me. Well, Scripture says today, God is like the one holding the bus in such a great motivation, such a great way. So consider these words. It says, the Lord, he's not being slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. No, he is patient with you because, look at his heart. Please understand his heart. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Do you know that? He doesn't want anyone in your family to perish. He doesn't want anyone in Frankfurt to perish. He doesn't want anyone in Chicago or in the United States. He doesn't want anyone in the world, because his son made a way. What a magnificent heart this is. And today, maybe we should just pause. Like, aren't you glad he waited for you? Is anyone glad that you know Jesus, that he delayed so that you could get on the bus? Because if you read the New Testament, people thought he was coming even in the first century. The first century disciples thought he was returning in their lifetime. But he waited 1,000 years. He's waited 2,000 years so that you and I could know the way of salvation. But is there anyone else you're glad he waited for? Kids, grandkids, that you're like, oh, I'm so glad I get to take them. Are you glad that maybe there's someone you're sharing the faith with right now or inviting to Amazing Love? Aren't you glad he didn't return yet? Because of that person? Because the one you know needs to come to God or come back to God? What a magnificent heart. That when God looks at the world, he says, everyone, I don't want anyone not to come to the party. I want the bus full. I want the gates of heaven full. I want all of it. I want everyone. But we could have a different reaction. And to explain this, imagine on my high school senior trip that I wasn't late accidentally, but rather I was late intentionally. Imagine my arrogance if I said, well, I know who the chaperone is today, and he's a softie, so I'm just going to delay a little bit because I know they're going to wait for me. And imagine kind of the ire that would have created for, yes, the classmates and also the teacher. And have you ever been there where someone takes advantage of your kindness? How do you feel then? Like, I don't mean to pick on anyone, but let's say it's like someone who's late and someone who's always on time. And so the late people are always taking advantage of the on-time people. And like, how does that make you feel? Or what about this? Someone's generous, and so every time you go out to eat, they're always footing the bill. And so the other people, they don't even ask to pay anymore. They're just like, thank you so much. Let's go out again. Or maybe it's emotionally, like you can always count on that person being a rock. They are also always contained, and so I can just go off whenever, right? We should never take advantage of someone's kindness, right? Amen? It's not a nice thing to do. So with God. Yes, God is supremely patient. God is supremely good. He is long-suffering, and he is collected, tender and kind, and yet, our next fill-in, we shouldn't wait because God is patient. His patience is not ours to take advantage of. It's not the reason he's patient. I consider the big picture of grace in Romans. If you want to know that we're saved by grace, read the book of Romans, but then also understand why his grace exists. In Romans chapter 2, look at this word. It says, do you show contempt for the riches of kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's kindness and grace isn't there to use and abuse. It isn't there so that we can live willy-nilly and always do whatever we want because, well, don't you know, he's gracious anyway. That's not it. That's not the spirit, friends. In 2 Peter, it went even further. Peter talked about people who not only use and abuse the grace of God, they actually make fun of it. They make fun of the things of God. So in 2 Peter 3, earlier in the chapter, it said, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Do you know any scoffers about the things of God? Do we live in those times? Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it's since the beginning of creation. It's never going to happen. He doesn't keep his word. Where is your God? And so where might God be calling us to repentance, to change our mind? I think it's always good to talk about priorities because when it comes to priorities of our life, it's like always in flux. We always, in every season, need to reestablish, is God my highest desire? Is God my highest pursuit? And in what ways is that happening? But maybe more, are there times that we're tempted to take advantage of the character of God? And at times, I can sin because I know God is gracious. I don't have to care so much because I know He's going to forgive me. I know the cross. So why do I need to struggle? Why do I need to bear up under the pain of temptation? Why don't I just give in? So God calls us to change our mind. And the psalmist tells us, when you come to a God like this, one of the greatest gifts you can give Him is a broken and contrite heart. To look at His grace, like, I wish I didn't have to use it, God. I wish You didn't need to be patient with me. And I'm so sorry. And when we're in that position of repentance, what do we find? We find a God whose highest priority was your peace and your salvation. It was such a high priority that before the creation of the world, He already made a plan for us to be redeemed. It was such a high priority that He would give His highest possession, His Son, so that you and I could be redeemed. It was such a high priority that everything God did was strategic plan. Nothing was wasted. He came at exactly the right time into earth. Jesus' ministry was very intentional for 3 years. Jesus died and rose according to the plan so that you and I would all know very intentionally you have redemption through Jesus. Yes, you have forgiveness and peace and a new name, daughter and son of the Most High God. Thank God for His priorities for us. Thank God that we were in His mind. But Peter says all of this to, and so do this. He shares all of this gospel knowledge in order to drive to a point. And what is the point then that Peter is driving at? He then says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Peter says, you only got one shot. And so knowing all of this about our God, today is the day to live for the Lord. Today is the day to grow close to the Lord. So because God can't wait, I want to focus on just a little bit of preparation. We know how to prepare, right? We know how to prepare with ends in mind. Like, if you've ever run a race, like a marathon, you know you have to do some training. So if you ever want to run a marathon, here's what training might look like. And some who have done it, they've done this. They know that they have to do rest days and long days and stretch in order to finally do it. And if you don't do it, you shouldn't run the race. You're going to get hurt. You know that for an Ironman or for a triathlon. Beyond races, you know that for a relationship. If I want to be married with kids someday, I have to take some steps to get there, right? It doesn't just, boom, happen, right? I got to pursue a relationship. That'd be good. That'd be a first start. This happens for profession and preferred jobs. We position ourselves by our education. We position ourselves by our application in order to be where we want to be, and it takes time. So my question to you is, what is that godly person that you want to be? What does he or she look like? What is that characteristic right now that the Spirit is spurring you on to pursue? Whatever that is, our last fill-in, this is true. Don't wait on it. Don't live with the end in mind. See, some of you might hear this, like, I want to be away from the temptation of greed. I want to be a generous person. Well, that might take some time. And so a starting point might be that today is the day where you're going to start budgeting. You're going to start looking at what's coming in, what's going out, and sticking to it. Today is the day where you might take a step in the percentage that you give to God. Know what it is and step up that ladder so that you can get away from greed and into the generous person that God wants you to be. For some of you, maybe it's a battle against gossip. And you know what it is to have loose lips that sink ships. You know what it is to sometimes overshare? And maybe a first step is to analyze, in my relationships, who am I most tempted to overshare with? Who am I most tempted to go beyond what I need to go beyond? And start today by not gossiping, not talking about others behind their backs. For others, it could be a battle against lust or pornography. It's a very real thing today. And today might be the day where you get an accountability partner, where you go to a trusted friend of the same gender and you confess. But then you also get a program like Covenant Eyes. You get things that can help in that battle. Let today be the day. Because with anticipation, the Lord is coming back. And there is urgency on all that we do. And how would we live with a sense of urgency? What might this look like for us to say, today needs to be the day? Well, there's something that has always stuck with me, something that has compelled me to live with a sense of gospel urgency. And it's found in Rome. So if you go to Rome, you see St. Peter's, and there's smallest country of the world, Vatican City, and the Sistine Chapel. I've referred to it before, but I love to refer to it again. You can use it if it helps you. Some may know the top of the Sistine Chapel is God creating Adam, but the front, like the centerpiece where the altar is, it's so beautiful. Jesus is coming. This is Jesus' return. Here he is. He's separating people. He's separating the goats, the unbelievers, and the sheep. And there's finality. And the reality is, Jesus, he could do this today. He could come on the clouds of heaven today. We could hear the trumpet today. Today could be the day he burns up everything you love and everything you know, your car, your house, your boat, all done. And if that was today, what will have mattered? You know what I think will have mattered? Being in worship. I think that will matter. That we heard again of the love of Jesus who waited and held the bus so that we could be on it. What will matter is our aspiration to live for God. To become more and more like Christ, not because of our name, because they need to know the name that matters. And every time I sin or I'm not in character, I don't actually show them Jesus Christ. Today is the day. And may you be reminded. The second last verse of the Bible, if you read Revelation, is this recommendation from Jesus. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And so the lie is that God can wait. The truth is that we cannot wait because he is coming soon, soon, and very soon. So what are we going to do about it? Don't wait on who you're becoming. Think today of who you want to be and pursue it through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, it's so easy to lose sight of this. You have set eternity in our hearts, so help us remember that 70 years compared to eternity is a drop in the bucket. Because life is short, help us to maximize the opportunities we have to know you and grow more like you. Use your gospel. Use our church. So that many might get on the bus going to heaven and live forever with you someday. And Lord, give them hope while they live on earth. Lord, today our hearts also go out to Emma. And we thank you that even though she had a stroke and she had surgery, that you are putting her on a path of healing. And we pray that you would sustain that, Lord. We pray for all who are struggling with illness, that you would be with them, that you would heal them, that you would guide them, that they would know you're there. Lord, thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your patience. Help us to be a people that do not take advantage of it, but rather try to live for you in Jesus' name. Now I invite you to join with me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.